morning, everybody. Would you guys stand as we begin our day with worship? You know, I was talking with Pastor Jake this weekend, and he reminded me of this moment in this verse in John chapter 13, specifically verse 7. But Jesus is about to wash Peter's feet, and Peter's questioning him, and so Jesus says to him, "You don't know what I'm doing yet, but one day you will. You don't understand what I'm doing, but one day you're going to get it." And I've been thinking about that all weekend, because when things get uncertain, when we're facing situations and we don't know how to respond to them, we can just remember God's faithfulness, and that even if we don't understand, God knows what he's doing. And he promises us that one day we will understand. And so let's keep that in mind as we sing this morning. Sing, "I count on one thing. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. He won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will. Well, I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will. Let's sing, "I choose to praise." And I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will. Come on, can we give him praise for that?
let me down. You're never gonna 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 let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down.
'Cause you are good, good.
Oh,
you are good,
good. Oh,
you are good,
good.
Oh,
you have. the goodness of God.
Sing all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Spirit is, there's freedom. There's freedom in this room. God, as we reflect on your faithfulness this morning, we just ask that you would increase our faith. Are difficult, when we're in trouble, that we would just remember how good you've been to us. God, so we seek you here, and we thank you that you never fail to meet us. We ask that you would open our eyes and give us ears to hear passage this morning, that your word would transform our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You guys can go ahead and greet one another as you take your seats.
Lord, we give you grace and love. Father, we just ask you to bless our pastor, the Lord, and his word, and open the ears of everybody in God's word. Your word to him.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. It feels a little bit more like normal in here, which is really nice. So glad to see so many faces that I haven't seen in a while. So welcome. Welcome, and of course, we want to welcome everyone watching online as well. So glad to have you either in person or online. And if you're new here, we're glad that you can join us this morning, and we pray that it's a good experience and maybe even life-transforming by the grace of God. We have been working through a biography of Jesus written by a man named Luke. And it's taken a long time to get through this gospel, and that's because of what we're going to do today. We're going to focus in on one verse. One verse. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Luke 16, verse 18. And actually, we're looking at more than one verse, because we're going to use verse 18 of chapter 16 to springboard into a fuller account of the same passage in Matthew's account. And so put a bookmark here in Luke 16. Go and put a bookmark in Matthew chapter, is it 16? Oh boy, where am I going? Oh, 19, Matthew 19. And I'll read those in a moment. But as you're turning there, a couple of things to keep in mind. We had a fantastic Love and Respect night last Thursday. We have five more weeks ahead of us, and if you wanted to be there and couldn't be there and now feel like, oh, I can't show up, show up. If you haven't planned on coming, but maybe you're hearing some of the news and the rumble of how good it was, and you're thinking it's too late, it's not too late, show up. Show up. It's from 6 to 8, and we have children's ministry for your kids, and it is going to be a fantastic five more weeks. Also want to let you know that after our services, we have our high schoolers. They are preparing to go on mission, and so make sure you go down and support them. After our second service, we are hosting an informational for our VBS this summer, and would encourage any of you who are interested in participating and reaching out to kids in the summer. I mean, this is the time more than any other time. Please join us as we talk through what that means. Luke 16. Now, I'm not a mathematician nor the son of one, but the last time I checked, 16 comes after 15. Right? And if you were here as we worked for a month in Luke chapter 15, Luke 15 felt like God was hugging us. Luke 16 feels like he's mugging us. It feels so different. I mean, the tone, the content, the particulars, it feels different, but it's not. It's the same. It's the same. And so here we're in this chapter, and Jesus is addressing some very tough topics like money and hell we're going to look at next week, and sin and temptation. And this morning, we're going to talk about marriage, and what he says is startling. What he says is challenging, and I don't want you to miss that there are no chapter divisions in the original. And so chapter 16 is still the shepherd leaving the 99 and going after us, the one. It's still the woman going after the lost coin. It's still the father going after the lost son. It's the same recovery plan. And sometimes that recovery involves tough talk, as we see it in verse 18. Now, verse 18, you got to know, is a conclusion statement of a fuller statement that Jesus gives on this topic. And so this is why we're gonna bounce around from Luke 16 to Matthew chapter 19. So let me read both the conclusion statement in Luke's account, and then we're going to look at the full account in Matthew's account, and we're going to have the Lord by his Spirit, teach us. So Luke 16, verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Let me close in prayer. That's tough. That is really tough. Let's put some color to it, some context. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" For any cause. And he answered, saying, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, male and female, made them, and he said to them, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And so they said to him, 'Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed,'" he didn't command, "'he allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so.'" And then verse 9, this is the same verse that we see in Luke 16. It's the summary statement with slight modification. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Let's pray. Father, I recognize that there is a group of people for whom this message doesn't seem like it's going to apply. Singles, widows, widowers, young people. And I pray that as much as there seems to be a disconnect of content to their life, we know that marriage is a copy of the original of Jesus taking a bride to himself. And so I pray that the beautiful themes of the gospel, the covenant of redemption, the good news of Jesus would shine through. And Father, we recognize that in this body, we do have couples, and they really run the spectrum. On one end, those who are about to call it quits, and those on the other end who feel like they are invulnerable and invincible. And I pray, Father, that you administer truth to both by your Spirit. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles, I'm ringing a little bit. Well, the title of my message this morning is When You Want to Quit. When you want to quit, and I'm talking about marriage. I heard a story of a couple who they were having a quarrel, and it led to the silent treatment, both to each other, and the silent treatment lasted for days. And at some point, the husband recognized that he needed his wife's help and didn't want to like break the argument and concede any ground. You see, he needed to get up really early one morning to catch a flight to Chicago, and apparently he didn't have the technology to do so, and apparently his wife was an early riser, and so instead of asking her, breaking the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m., put it on her nightstand where she could see, and went to bed. The next morning, he wakes up at 9 a.m. His wife, he can hear, is in the kitchen, busy. She's well into her day. She got away before 5 a.m., and he gets up. He's missed his flight, and he's livid, absolutely livid, and he's getting up to go and to demand an explanation from his wife when he notices the same piece of paper now on his nightstand, but it's turned over, and on it, there's a note that reads, this, it says, "Wake up, it's 5 a.m. Listen, whatever I offer to you this morning, I'm not going to fix those kinds of arguments, okay? Whatever I'm going to offer to you today, I'm not going to fix your marriage, right? I'm not going to give a cure-all, a marital epidural, a quick fix. I mean, there's no way. And if you've been married for more than a month, you know that that is well beyond my ability, because marriage, even in the best of times, is challenging, is tough. I remember hearing about a little girl who attended her first wedding, and she turned to her mother and she said, "Mom, why is the bride wearing white?" And the mom said to her daughter, "Well, because white is a symbol of joy and celebration, and this is the happiest day of her life." And the little girl scratched her head and then asked the follow-up question, "Well, why then is the groom wearing black?" Very good question. Marriage brings both life and a kind of death. Joy and tragedy. Happiness and struggle, and sometimes the two are bound together. And so I'm not gonna sprinkle fairy dust over your marriage in this sermon so that you are perpetually kissing and writing poetry and singing Lionel Richie songs to each other forever and ever, amen. That's just not gonna happen. In fact, today may seem downright underwhelming because I'm going back to basics. I'm going back to basics. And yet I think these are the basic principles that so many couples overlook, that if today, if you can get a hold of these once again, maybe for the very first time, not only will they make your marriage feel less impossible if it feels impossible, even more than that, I think in it there's the power for your marriage to thrive. And I wanna look at that this morning. Because what we see in our text is a perspective on marriage that is lost among the Pharisees. Look at it in verse 3. They come to Jesus and they ask, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" In other words, when can we quit? When can we give up on our marriage? When it's tough, right? When it's really tough, when it feels impossible to us, that's when it's right. Right, Jesus? When we feel emotionally and relationally exhausted, that's the time to quit, right? When is it time to quit? And I'm telling you, if you are married and have not got to that place, you will. You'll get to the place where you will be emotionally, relationally, spiritually exhausted, and you will have the thought ruminating in your mind, is it time to quit? And God wants to say a couple of things to you this morning. Now, before we hear what God says to you, a couple of disclaimers. Number one, this passage, these passages, and there's a couple of others in the New Testament, they are not addressing legitimate reasons for dissolving a marriage. So I want to get that out in the open, because there are biblical grounds for divorce. You have adultery / sexual immorality, which is a little bit looser category. You have abandonment. You have abuse. And those are legitimate grounds for marriage. But this really isn't talking about the legitimate grounds. And if you want to know more about the legitimate grounds for dissolving your marriage, or if you have insomnia and you need to sleep, I have written, true story, a 30-page article specifically on this topic. And if you ask me for it, if you email it to me, I will send it to you, and may you sleep like a baby because it is dense. But this really isn't about legitimate reasons for dissolving a marriage. It's about all the bad ones. It's about the bad ones. Second disclaimer, this passage isn't addressing so much people who have left their marriage for illegitimate reasons and they've moved on with their life and their former spouse has moved on with their lives. Jesus is not saying divorce is the unpardonable sin. That even his death can't redeem and take our messes and make all things new. Some people will read these passages and they will say, well, Jesus is telling you to leave now your new marriages, make a mess with your new families, and try to get back with your former spouse and be miserable together. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. Again, if you want to know more about that or you want to sleep well, let me know and I will send you that article. So let's talk about what Jesus is addressing here. Let's go back to verse 3. Jesus, is it lawful to divorce one's spouse for any cause? Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them, he created them from the beginning, made them, he made them male and female, and said to them, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, and I know this point is so simple, Jesus says, when you want to quit, follow creation and not culture. Follow God's created order, not culture. Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read from the beginning that God created all things? Have you not read from the beginning that God made man and woman, and the one who made man and woman creates marriage and he officiates the first marriage? Have you not read? Here's the reality. You're reading something this morning. If you are married, to try to figure out this thing called marriage, you have to. You're drawing from some source. You're reading some book. You're looking to some example. How could you not? Maybe in order to figure out marriage, you're looking to the example of your mom and dad, for good or for bad, or for you're looking to your broader community or your culture or sitcoms. Whatever the case may be, you are drawing from some source. And I guess I want to ask you as a couple, as you process how you are doing life with each other, what is your primary source for figuring out how to be married? What is that source? For how to love. How to love and fight and make up. For how to deal with stresses, how to raise kids, how to deal with tragedy, how to draw boundaries. What's the source? Do you even know the source? Is the source questionable? I mean, you got to know the source, right? Given how much is riding on this. This is not like YouTubing, how do I fix my dishwasher? Like, okay, it may be a bad source, whatever. There's so much riding on getting marriage right. If you got kids, you got to realize how catastrophic divorce is to kids in a marriage when that marriage is dissolved. And even if you don't have kids, you got to realize how relationally, emotionally, spiritually, financially devastating divorce is. This is not a thing to borrow from questionable sources to try to figure out. And this is true. Almost every morning about 5 a.m., I get a text message from some number that I don't recognize. Every morning, and it's always from a different number because I block one number, and then I get another text message the following day, and it usually says something like this: bank account has been compromised. Click on this link and submit your username and your password, and we will avert the theft. Listen, I don't click on the link. Right? Whatever you do, don't click on that link. The source. Apparently someone has clicked on that link. I mean, given that your bank account rides on it and you don't know where that's coming from, where is that coming from? Why would you click on that link? And yet people are doing that with marriage. What are you reading? What are you drawing from? And what Jesus is saying here is step away from the suspicious links about marriage. And they are all over our culture. The book of culture is open wide. The links are in front of us. And we know what the dominant narrative in our culture is about marriage. And it's this: we get to define it. Marriage is invented by men and women and not by God. It's invented by society, by culture. Thousands of years ago, invented in order to stabilize communities. And therefore, it can be reinvented and tweaked. There are no rules. There are no set parameters or boundaries. We get to set the terms of how we enter it, who can enter it, how many people, what genders, how we can exit it. It is solely and wholly up to us to define marriage. That is the dominant narrative today. That is the link that people are clicking on. And Jesus tells us to question the source, question the narrative, and to go back to the beginning. Go back to the source. Go back to the book of beginnings. Go back to Genesis, where God creates all things, including marriage. And Jesus says, just as God made heavens and the earth and planets and protons and sea lions and gooey ducks. Why did God make gooey ducks? I'm telling you, when we first moved here, I had small kids. I had to cover their eyes when those gooey ducks came out. It's like, this is so inappropriate. Those are crazy. I don't know why God created gooey ducks. But he also created man and woman. And then he created, Jesus says. And this is so countercultural. Jesus says God made marriage. And made marriage, get this, to make culture. What comes first according to Jesus? Marriage or culture? And Jesus says marriage. Makes the first couple. Says be fruitful, multiply, have kids, create culture. And may that marriage done right be the source of stability, and when it's done wrong, will be a source of great instability. Jesus is indirectly impressing upon us this morning, because you're drawing from some source, to go back to the original design, to go back to the instruction manual, to get it right. Because if you don't, if you click on the link, if you look at the book of culture, you're going to want to quit. Eventually. Because you will invite into your marriage gratuitous friction, pain, and difficulty to an enterprise that is already difficult. Like, just like if you said, you know what, there are no laws governing aerodynamics, or no laws for governing how I handle electricity. To each his own. You do that, you will fry. You will invite pain, and yet people are doing that. With marriage, you're going to follow something. You're going to read something. Jesus said, go back to what God has said. For example, and here's our second point. Jesus says, when you want to quit, go back to the design and think covenant and not contract. When you think of marriage, think covenant instead of contract. The Pharisees didn't, as we're going to see. Most people don't think of marriage as a covenant today. And so, look at the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus says no. God creates man and woman, and when they come together, the man shall leave his father and his mother. And what does it say? Does it say he shall cleave to his bedroom buddy? Does it say that? Does it say he shall cleave to his best friend with benefits? His girlfriend or she, her boyfriend, a fling, a lover, an interest. We're just trying to experiment. No. They shall cleave to their spouse, wife or husband. This, in biblical language, is distinctively covenant language. It's covenant language. Wife, committed together. The word means to be glued to one another. It refers to that specific, distinct union that, according to the passage, is so important that God steps into it. So that every man and woman who commit before God, God comes in supernaturally and ratifies that as being such a special union that above all others, this is the one to be fought for. This is the one to labor for. This is the one to be only exited for special circumstances. And the Pharisees lost this perspective. And so they asked this ridiculous question: can a man divorce his wife for any cause whatsoever? The Pharisees, as much as they felt that they were outside of the culture, they are drinking it in. They are products of what they're reading. We know that historically. We know that historically that the Pharisees, they were reading a marriage book by a very popular liberal rabbi named Hillel. And Hillel taught quite literally that a man, and it always favored the man in that day, could divorce his wife for any cause whatsoever, be it bad cooking, bad breath, bad looks, ill health, sexual unresponsiveness, or he's just bored and wants to move on. Josephus, the Jewish historian, captures the philosophy of the day, and it was very prominent. He reports that he that desires to be divorced from his wife for any cause whatsoever, let him in writing give assurance that he will never use her as his wife anymore. In other words, marriage is just a cheap contract. As it is in some parts of the world today. For example, in some parts of the Islamic world, marriage is handled like a cheap contract. A man recently in Dubai divorced his wife in a new way. He texted her after her not showing up to serve her tea. He texted her, "I divorce you." And apparently, at least some interpretations of Islamic law, if you make a pronouncement that is recorded to your wife, it always favors the man, "I divorce you," then you just take the record, and this guy took his texts to the caliphate or to the judge, and you can have the marriage dissolved right then and there. Marriage is just a cheap contract. And before we start looking down in other cultures, I mean, that's American culture, isn't it? Don't forget that sign in Hollywood on the jewelry store. This is a true sign, and it captures so much of the sentiment that people have towards marriage. The sign reads, "We rent wedding rings." Marriage is a cheap contract rather than a covenant. Think about the differences between the two. The main goal of a contract are services secured. You do this for me. I want services. The main goal of a covenant is a relationship. So you have services, that's the grand objective in a contract. In a covenant, there's a relationship that I want, that I'm going after. In a contract, you will get those services regardless of who performs the services. It's like, I don't care who paints my fence or fixes my car. Just fix it. Just paint it. And I'll pay you the money and we'll get on with our lives. Not so with covenants. Covenants are after relationships regardless of the services provided. Contracts are easy to dissolve. You know, if there's friction or drama, if there's tension, if both agree, you can dissolve the contract and move on. Covenants are different. Covenants, by their nature, they seek to absorb as much failure as they possibly can in order to preserve the union. Again, contracts emphasize personal rights, covenants, personal responsibility. Both are very different. They're different. And check this out. Covenants, by their very nature, are designed, are created by God for when you want to quit. They are designed specifically for when you want to throw in the towel. It's like the storm shelter that you build on Tornado Alley, right? Or the bomb shelter that you build in the Cold War, or the reinforced concrete that you use in some structure in, you know, on the San Andreas Fault. When you build, what are you doing when you build those structures? You're building them, bracing for the worst, seeking to survive the shockwaves that would either destroy the building that you are creating. In other words, you are building in such a way that you anticipate a worst case scenario and you want to survive it. That's what a covenant is. Or look at it like this. Let me change up the illustration. A marriage covenant is not just a soft pillow of intimacy, though it is that. But in addition to that, the marriage covenant is an airbag, a forceful airbag for tragedy, like the one that deploys in your car. That's not for a nap. That's for a worst case scenario. That's to absorb shock waves that would otherwise kill you. That's what a marriage covenant is there for. It's to absorb the shock waves of financial ruin and a child that is lost, and irreconcilable differences for a season, and emotional distance. It's designed specifically for when you want to quit. In other words, a marriage covenant, by its very design, it's for the really bad times and not for the good times. It was easy for Lori and I to soar in intimacy on March 11th, 1995, when we were married. Like, who could keep us down on that day? We were kites in a hurricane, right? I mean, we were riding the flood of emotion and hormones. I mean, that covenant really wasn't for March 11th, 1995. No, that covenant that we made was for March 2002, when we had reached the point of absolute exhaustion and we were done and we were calling it quits, and we could find nothing in us whatsoever that could justify moving together as a couple anymore. We were done. That's what the covenant was for. The God-designed power of a covenant was established for, if any other time, it was for that time. You don't turn off the airbag when the car is veering into your lane, right? You don't say, honey, a car is about to strike us, turn off the airbag. You don't run from the storm shelter when the tornado hits your neighborhood. You don't flee the bomb shelter when the missiles are flying in your direction. That's the time to run to the support. And yet the instinct is, and maybe it's your instinct this morning, when you feel like it's all coming down on you, the instinct for Lori and I was to turn off the airbag and to run from the storm shelter and to flee from this structure called the covenant, because we thought it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to hold for us when we had nothing else to give. You may feel the same way. You're on the brink of calling it quits and you think, man, I can't stay in this. We don't have enough, and this covenant that we made is not enough. And what Lori and I learned as we stuck it out by faith is we discovered more than any other time in our lives that our marriage covenant was not just an agreement of two people. It was the agreement of three people. Verse 5, what God has joined together. What God has joined together. What we swore on March 11th, 1995, if it were just Lori and I having to make good on that, we're done. We're not together. We don't have kids. Haley and Ashley and Noah don't exist today. Our lives have taken us into very different places if it depended on us. But we learned what Solomon said, a strand of three cords is not easily broken. And that day, that season, more than any other time, we looked away from our ability to keep the covenant, and we looked to the Lord of the covenant-keeping God. We looked for him for the power to keep promises that we knew we could not keep on our own. Maybe today you want to flee. You want to turn off the airbag. You want to run. But instead, maybe God is telling you, hold on. Hold on. Draw near to him. Let me make really these last two points in one last way. Maybe it's just an expansion of what I just said. When you want to quit, number one, follow creation instead of culture. Number two, think covenant instead of contract. And number three, choose love instead of law. Look at that question again in verse 3. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Is it lawful? And Jesus takes them back prior to the establishment of the Mosaic law, back to the beginning. No. Or more nuanced, this is not God's original intention. And so the Pharisees, they say, well, what about the law? What about Moses? And of course, don't forget the context last week. Before Jesus even tackles marriage, what does he address with the Pharisees? Their twisting of God's commandments. Remember, we spent the entire time last Sunday focusing in on that. And so right on the heels of addressing how they've twisted the Mosaic regulation, at every twist and bend, he jumps right into marriage. And so you got to keep that context in mind here. And so they're twisting Moses. And so they say in verse 7, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed, he didn't command, he allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the very beginning it was not so. And then we have the summary statement. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now let's think very carefully about what Jesus is saying here, and I'm bringing in some other statements that he speaks concerning the law and how it functions. Listen very carefully here. Jesus responds by saying the allowances in God's law for divorce are his mercy to people when incurable brokenness and insufferable brokenness gets in to a marriage, and sometimes it does. The law is given here, Jesus says, as a provision. Yes, a gracious provision from God when there's literally nothing else you can do to salvage the marriage. It's for when your marriage is on life support. It's been on a ventilator for so long, and you've done everything in your power to fight for it. You've received counsel, you've struggled, and you got someone in the marriage who is refusing to be repentant and responsive and to change their destructive ways. This is God's gracious permission to say, you know what, at times it's all right to pull the plug. It's all right to call it quits and to move on and not feel bound by that. You see, that was the intention of God's law, to mitigate human sin. But these knuckles come along and they're not thinking about a relationship on a ventilator. They're saying, well, wait a minute, Jesus, when our marriage has a slight sniffle, a cold, a bruise, a scrape, we could pull the plug, right? We could call it quits. When it gets a little turbulent, when we have to fight for it, when it becomes inconvenient, when there are incompatibilities that arise, then we can pull the plug, right? Jesus, do you see how they're twisting and weaponizing God's law? They see it as a command to bail on their marriage when it becomes inconvenient, rather than the gracious permission to leave a marriage when there's nothing else that you can do. They don't see the law of God as God's provision to mitigate human sinfulness in a marriage. They are instead using it to perpetuate human sinfulness in marriage. The law is given for worst case scenarios, and these guys are turning it around and using it to create worst case scenarios. They are twisting the law and they are weaponizing it. Jesus is going after that, both in them and in us. And the other account where this difficult statement in Luke 16, verse 18, and now in Matthew 19, verse 9. The other place that happens is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus really goes after a fundamental misinterpretation of the law. And he talks through it, and he throws in the statement about marriage. And at one point, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." People are taking that into their marriages. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, you love me, then I will love you. It's all conditional. You fill my love tank, then maybe I'll fill your love tank. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You give me love, I'll give you respect. You yell, I will yell. You give me the silent treatment, I will give you the silent treatment. My participation in this marriage is solely dependent upon and conditioned upon you being nice to me. And that's disastrous for marriage. That's a law-based marriage. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and you're applying that to all of your relationships. And what I'm telling you is this, love your enemy. Sometimes your spouse can be an enemy. Pray for them. Bless them. Even when they don't fill your love tank, fill theirs. Even when they yell, speak kindly. Even when they don't give you love, you give respect. You love. And that's so radical, right? That's so different from what our gut says. And yet, this is the law. This is the heart of the law. Marriages that are powered by a twisted interpretation of the law, they become awful. Lawful marriages become awful marriages. They really do. Like when it becomes all conditioned, when it becomes purely contractual, I'm telling you, that's a recipe for inevitable ruin. As one wise person said, they said that what makes marriages irreconcilable isn't the presence of sin as much as it is the absence of mercy. And I've seen that over and over again. Law-based marriages where spouses are hypercritical, they're always holding things over each other, bringing up the past, rubbing in their faults, nitpicking. It's all about oughts and you need to and why don't you. It's all about ultimatums and threats. And I've never seen a marriage thrive powered by law. Jesus says, love your spouse. Instead of fighting against your spouse, fight for your marriage. Love your spouse. Endure. There are times to quit, yes. But I bet you anything, there's some more endurance in loving that can be expressed. Yes, there are times to quit, just like there are times to amputate your limb, right? But you just don't amputate your arm because you have an ache in your arm, do you? You wait for the extreme measures to be taken when the circumstances are extreme. Jesus says the two are one flesh. They are one. When my kids would crash on a bike and they would scrape their knee, they wouldn't say, just cut it off. Just chop it off at the hip. No, they love their flesh. They want to nurture it. They want to fight for its health. And yet I've seen so many couples take the samurai sword of separation, sharpened on the stone tablets of a law misinterpreted, and they're hacking away. And they're chopping away, and they're separating, and they're threatening, and they're throwing ultimatums, and they're holding sin over their spouses, and they're exhibiting unforgiveness time and time again. And Jesus says, you know, you take that into your marriage, not only will it ruin your marriage, the fact is that probably is a temperament that you bring into all of your relationships, and it will spoil all of them. Love your spouse. When you feel like you want to quit, follow creation instead of culture. Think covenant instead of contract. Choose love instead of law. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, you speak words that from our perception kill, hurt, make things more difficult, remove us from escape. And we know that's never the case with what you tell us. It's all good. It's all for our good. It's for our flourishing. And especially when it comes to relationships and to this particular relationship, marriage, you see some very tough things. The bar that is raised in the covenant of marriage, it is so high. And we recognize that. And we recognize that we are well ill-equipped to even approximate what you have said. And yet, what we have learned today is that the covenant of marriage is a union of not just two, but three. The covenant Lord is involved, and it's from you we receive the power to enter in, to stay in, to persevere, and to leave if that's your allowance given human sinfulness. And yet the call here is to fight. And I pray, Lord, for those even this morning who feel like they want to quit. And they're honest with their own personal feelings that they have nothing left to give. And that's all right. That's the place to discover you and your power to keep a covenant that you have promised to keep through us if we look to you. And so I pray for marriages, Lord. There are couples right now, they don't realize it. They're going to have their problems in a couple of years, maybe 7 years from now, 10 years from now. They think they're all good. They're riding the wave of feeling invincible, and yet it's going to happen. And I pray that these words would be lodged deep in hearts and would be brought up for that occasion. And once again, we see in this, Lord, a copy of your covenant-keeping heart. You go after us when we are impossible. We are an impossible bride. We really are. Blots and blemishes. God, we have spiritually adulterous hearts, and yet you go after us. You go after us. You go after us. God, help us to see our marriages in light of the big marriage, the marriage of the gospel. Jesus taking a bride to himself, I pray in Jesus' name.
Let's respond by saying that he's worthy.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Sing the name Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those seas holy. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder.
we sing He's holy. And holy, there is no one like You. There is none beside You. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those
around me. One more time, let's make that our prayer this morning. Awesome, guys. We hope you have a great next rest of the week. Make sure to stop by the student tables on your way out.